go down to the message this morning, majoring on the minors. That's the series we're in. And these are those 12 little books that are in the back of your Old Testament. And again, if we're honest, you don't hardly ever read them. Or if you do read them, they're really fuzzy. You go, ew, what is this? You don't know what it's talking about. And that's just the way it is. You know, it really takes a little more work digging and understanding these prophets. And the people of their own day didn't understand them either. You know, didn't listen to them half the time. So let's look at today the little prophet of Micah. And we're going to break this thing up into three little sections of the message. So pray for us that we can boogie. Here we go. Micah. Micah was a prophet. Now Amos last week, what did he do? He did what? Big. And also fights, right? No, he was a bad dude. Amos was. Micah comes across, he's a little nicer. I don't know why, but that's just the way I see him. But he just didn't seem to be quite like Amos. But he was a tough dude in his own right. Micah was a prophet who prophesied from around 740 to 690 B.C. That's 50 years. This guy had staying power. Can you imagine that? Prophesying a message people don't want to hear for 50 years. You know, you're going down. You need to fix this. You're full of this. I mean, he's really telling them. It's crazy. You know what I'm saying? 50 years! Micah did that. Keep moving. Micah 1:1, the word of the Lord that came to Micah the Morishite in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. This is Micah 1:1. What do we see about Micah and learn about this little book? He lived in the border, a little border town near the Philistines in a town called Morasheth. What does that mean? I mean, that means you remember the Philistines? Remember the Philistines, how they hated the Israelites? Remember David and Goliath and that whole nine yards deal? They dogged their heels the whole time. Well, how would you like to live in a little town right next to those dudes? I mean, it's like living in a terror zone. And that's where he was from. So, you know, he grew up with that, knowing that. So he lived in this little town of Morasheth. He prophesied, we saw it in verse 1, during the reigns of these three kings, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Just a little foundational work. He was the only prophet. See the big only? He was the only prophet to prophesy to both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. You might go, what are you talking about today? Well, if you've been with us a couple of weeks, we put the map up. The northern 10 tribes was the northern part, and Samaria was its capital. The southern part was the southern tribes, and their capital was Jerusalem. It's Israel, but they were divided. You understand? So there's the north and the south, and most of the prophets prophesied to one or the other. This guy prophesied to both of them. He went there and spoke to both of them. Is that understandable? Okay, that's what he did. He was quoted by the Magi, the wise men who came to worship Jesus. So, in case you're saying here today, I don't know about that Micah stuff, I mean, you know, what he had to say. Hey, it's the Bible, it's the truth, and he's a prophet. And I tell you what, the Magi quoted when the Savior was born. Matthew 2, 5 and 6, they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it was written by the prophet, that was Micah, he said that. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the princes of Judea, of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. We also see it in another passage in Luke. We might get to those as well. He was quoted by Jesus. Micah was quoted by Jesus when he sent out the disciples. Here's what Jesus said when his disciples went out. How would you like to have this as your marching orders? Look at this. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be what? They of his what? Own house. We find that so strange today. That's what Jesus said would happen. Many times when you give your life to Christ and you go all out following him, you're not going to be like, oh, great, we just love you because you found Jesus. I mean, you know, all hell is going to come against you many times. That's what happens. You understand? That's what Jesus said. It's going to be tough. And he sent his disciples out with what first? He could have used many. Which one do you use? One out of Micah. So we're going to see a little bit about Micah in just a little bit. He had three major themes in this little book. Israel's sin, Israel's destruction, and Israel's restoration. At least there's some good news in it, amen? So the last couple, they didn't do so well. I titled this message today, and we see this right now. They were at odds with God. See that ram that Roger got? Two rams hitting heads like that? Let me tell you something. When you and I are at odds with God, guess what? Our heads are what's going to crack. You understand? You don't want to be at odds with God. And we're going to see that today. They were at odds with God. And you and I are often at odds with God. We need to get on the same page, amen? And we're going to see that little song we sung earlier is going to help us to get on that right page. Let's move now. So we saw some introductory things about Micah. Now let's look at some prophecies that we see right in this little book. And we're going to look primarily in chapters 4 and 5. Not in every book. I can't, every chapter, I can't do it all in this amount of time. Let's look at chapters 4 and 5 and pick out some. Here we go. Number 1. He said, Judah, which is the southern kingdom, is going to suffer a 70-year Babylonian captivity. Oh, okay, big deal. He says Babylon's going to come, and you're going to be taken captive. What's the big deal about that? Let's look at it. Here it is. Micah 4:10, be in pain, labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field. Help me here. And thou shalt go even to... Can somebody say that with me? What? Babylon. Which is modern-day Iraq. Has nothing to do with the message, but it's interesting. There shalt thou be delivered there. The Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. Why did I put that up on the screen, this prophecy? What is the big deal? Let's look at it. Here we go. Boom. It's a remarkable prediction. Why? Here's why. Because Assyria, when Micah made this prediction, Assyria was the strong power. It was the one sweeping away everything in its path. However, Jerusalem survived them. That's phenomenal. But here's the really phenomenal part. Look at this. It would be 100 years before Babylon would become a world power. This guy is saying, Babylon's going to take you over. You realize how stupid that would sound? Assyria is a strong power. Babylon's nothing. But guess what? History, check your history books out sometimes. They fell to Babylon around what? Say it with me. 606 B.C. Why did I put that in there? Because God's word is true. I keep hammering that time and time and time again. If this is true, then guess what? You don't hold a book in your hand that's made up, or a bunch of men wrote this, that, or the other, and they got it all mixed up now, and we just had to pick out what we think. That's craziness. We have a God in heaven who breathed that book through men, and that precious book you have is called the Holy Bible for a reason. And you can believe it, you can take it to the bank. That was an amazing prophecy. You think that was hard? Try this one. Look at the second one. The Messiah, the Christ, would be born in Bethlehem out of the big old whole world. He tells you where Jesus is going to be born 600 years before it ever happened. Phenomenal. Let's look at it. Did he get it right? Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem, we ain't talking about Pennsylvania here, okay? Ephratah, that's Bethlehem of this tribe. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Is that phenomenal? Micah predicted the birthplace of Jesus. Let's look at a couple things about Bethlehem. This is the only place in the Old Testament where it states that Jesus would be born. The only spot. Only time. Okay, so that's a pretty big deal, I would say. Second thing is this. Bethlehem was a very small town located just 5 miles south of Jerusalem. It's just a little old hole in the road. We've been there. And I tell you what, Bethlehem's disappointing to me. Every time I go to Bethlehem, it's like, wow. I mean, it's just nothing to it, hardly. I mean, you know, I love Christmas lights. I say it often when I speak about Bethlehem. They don't even have good Christmas lights. You think one place on the planet would have good Christmas lights? It's Bethlehem, ain't there? They got old bulbs that are out. You know, I mean, come on. Bethlehem, a little old hole in the road. Unbelievable. Micah said it would happen, and it happened. You ought to believe your Bible. Other passages, you can see it in Matthew 2, 1 and 2. You can see that it's mentioned there. Let's keep moving. You'll see it also in Luke 2, 4. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called what? Heaven. Bethlehem, because he is a house and lineage of David. Then you can also see John 7. Hath not the scripture said that Christ comes of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? This was all prophesied. See, Jesus' coming was no accident. The Bible has been foretelling is coming from the very beginning. In the book of Genesis, it's prophesied that someone would need to come and help us and defeat Satan on our behalf. You know, and so Jesus was prophesied all through the Bible, and then he came in the New Testament. And Micah was one of the ones that told about it. Let's see another one. gets really interesting. You know what this helps me understand? See, he didn't just stop there. He talks about prophecies that are now beyond our lifetime. So now let me see. He got Babylon right, right? He got the Jesus into Bethlehem right, right? You know what? I'd be putting my money on Micah. You know what I'm saying? So let's see what else Micah said. He said, Israel will be set aside during their until their spiritual rebirth during the tribulation period. We haven't gone through the tribulation period yet. The tribulation is yet in the future. Micah 5:3. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travails has brought forth. The remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. Israel will be set aside. Well, we can check on that one a little bit. Babylonian captivity, the destruction by Titus in AD 70, Israel was set aside for a couple thousand years. Is that correct, yes or no? Help me, history people. Pretty correct. Is Israel ruling the world today? Would you say that, yes or no? Nah, I wouldn't call it that. But in 1948, was there a beginning again of the nation of Israel? Yes. I tell you what. Matter of fact, the New Testament says, you watch this when you see the budding of the fig tree, when you see this to happen, you just know the time is near. The time is near. It's phenomenal that Micah prophesied this, and it's happened, and part of this has happened in our lifetime. It's happening right now. So, they're going to be set aside, and they are set aside. They're not in the land worshiping God today. Israel's not in the land worshiping God today. They're in rejection today of God and of the true God and of the Messiah. They're rejecting the Messiah today. That's not always going to happen. They are going to have a rebirth. Let's keep moving. Let's look at something else. He prophesies this. Try not to get bored with me if you can help it. I mean, you're hanging here with me, okay? The nations will come against Israel at Armageddon. What's that mean? Well, after the tribulation period, there's going to be a great and dreadful battle that's going to take place. The Bible talks about it. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. How have you ever heard of the Battle of Armageddon? See, man, look at it. Battle of Armageddon. I've been over the Holy Land many times. I've been on the hill of Megiddo in the area of Megiddo. I've, you know, surveyed that huge, vast area called Armageddon. There's going to be a battle there. Nations are going to come against Israel at Armageddon. Do you think... Did you know what today? I believe this. If we took a vote today in the UN, how many would want to go to battle against Israel in the UN? Or how many is not favorable of Israel at all? I guarantee you, most of the nations in the UN would vote against Israel. I'm telling you what, friend, the time is near. Micah said this was going to happen, and the stage is being set. I'm not saying when, I'm just saying, wow, Micah's right on track. Let's see what the Bible says, Micah. Now also many nations are gathered against thee that say, let her be defiled, let her eye look upon Zion. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel, for he shall gather them as the sheaves into the floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter Zion, for I will make thine horn iron, I will make thy hoofs brass. Thou shalt beat in pieces many people. I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. He said nations are going to come against Israel at Armageddon. Let's keep moving. Here's what John saw in the book of Revelation. A vision. He said, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, say with me, Armageddon. Just in case you think, again, I'm like crazy. Now, you think I'm crazy, you're probably right. But Bible, that's the Bible. There's going to be a day of battle called the Battle of Armageddon when the nations of the earth come against Israel. Let's keep moving. What's the next prophecy we see in this book? The nations that come against Israel are going to be utterly destroyed. That's why our nation, whether you like it or not, our founding fathers and throughout history, our nation has stood with Israel. Because we can read the Bible. You hear it, you say. You don't come against Israel. I'm not saying you give them a free hand, they get to do anything. I'm not saying that. But you maintain a posture and a position where you support the nation of Israel. I believe there's many in America right now that would sell out and get all behind the Muslim countries and Islam just in the hope that terrorism would stop. It ain't! You know what I'm saying? It's going to culminate one day in a great and dreadful battle. If you believe the Bible, I believe the Bible. I definitely believe that dude. He's been pretty good the whole way. 5:15, I will execute vengeance and anger and fury upon the heathen such as they have not heard. God's saying in the Battle of Armageddon, they're going down. And that's what's going to happen. Let's keep looking. Let's look at what John said, just in case you're not cued in on Micah. Let's look at what John said in the book of Revelation. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. Watch it. His eyes were as a flame of fire. This is Jesus. And on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, King of kings, Lord of lords. And that's Jesus Christ. He is going to rule, he's going to reign, and he's going to conquer. That's what the Bible says, that's what Micah says. That leads us to the sixth prophecy in the book of Micah. Jesus will rule and reign. That's not some wild-eyed idea. Are you believing that Jesus is coming back? I mean, wasn't that like in the late 60s and 50s put that thought together or something? I mean, No, it's Bible. It's Bible. Jesus will come and rule and reign on this earth. This is not all there is. This is not all the life that you have, my friend. This is a time for you to prepare to meet God. This is a time for you to prepare and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and walk in Him and love Him. But there is another time that's coming. And it's called the time of the tribulation, the time of Jesus Christ to come back, the tribulation period, the battle of Armageddon, the thousand-year rule and reign of Christ. It's called the millennial reign of Christ. And then all of eternity. Here's what Micah says. What will it be like when Jesus rules and reigns? Here's what Micah says it'll be like when Jesus is king. Watch it. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. It shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of His ways. We will walk in His paths, for the law shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And He shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. I think we sang this earlier this morning. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they what? Study war no more. That's where they got that from, right? They're out of Micah. But they shall sit every man under his vine, under his fig tree. None shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. For all people will walk every one in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Verse 5 or 6. In that day, says the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted. I will make her that called a remnant, and her that was cast off far off, a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. Verse 8. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion of the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Now, why did we go through all those six things? And that's all we're going to do. Okay? That's all we're going to do. But isn't that pretty interesting? Babylon's coming. Not a Syria, Babylon. Jesus is going to be born. All these things. And these other things we've seen, they're going to happen. Now here we go. Here's something I want to major on in this minor. We've got a few minutes left, so please hang in here. This is, I believe, where you're going to get something. You can be encouraged. Here it is. Let's major on something that ain't no minor. I put that in there for joy. Amen? Good English. And Ann Brandenburg and all you English lovers. Here we go. Let's major on something that ain't no minor. Here it is. God had a controversy with His people. God had a problem with His people. And God has a problem with us. And you know what? When God has a controversy with Clark here, I want to know what it is. I want to deal with it. I don't want to have a controversy with God. I don't want to have a problem. But He had a controversy with His people. Let's keep moving, Roger, quickly. I don't want to be at odds with God. Can you say that with me? I don't want to be at odds with God. One more time. I don't want to be at odds with God. Well, let's see what we can do about it. Let's look at it. These people had a problem. God says this to these people. And you're going to see it in just a second. He says, what have I done to make you so tired of serving me? What have I done
that makes you so tired of serving me?
Let's see the Bible. Micah 6.
Hear you now what the Lord says. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let her hills hear thy voice. Watch this. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy. Bing, 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 bing. Problem. And ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a what? Controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto you? And where have I wearied you? God says, I got a problem with you. Here's my problem. What have I done to make you tired of serving me? That's a problem. God says, I got a problem. I look down there and I see people are tired of serving me. What did I do? What did I do? And I think that's true of us today in the church. I think God looks down at us and says, I see people are tired of serving me. And he goes, what did I do? And that's not going to fly. Let's see what we can learn. Here it is. How do I get tired of serving God? I just thought about this. How do I get tired of serving God? Do people get tired of serving God, yes or no? Yes. Okay, if we do get tired of serving God, then how do we get tired of serving God? And if we can look at how we get tired of serving God, maybe we can correct the problem. Or at least when we start to get tired of serving God, we can get out of the mess that we're in. You understand? That's where we're going with the message right now. It's not complicated. It's simple. Here it is. We get tired of serving God with an ungrateful spirit. That's the first thing. Look at Micah 6:4. Here it is. For I brought you up out of the land of Egypt. I redeemed you out of the house of servants. I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Here's how we get tired of serving God. We develop an ungrateful spirit. Are you hearing me today? Woe is me. I don't have this, or I don't have that. So-and-so has this and that. I don't have it. Whatever. Oh, so-and-so hurt my feelings back up north or wherever I was in the church. Big deal. Get over it. Let's move. Amen? Come on. That's your spirit that's going to make you tired of serving God. And you know what? You mad at so-and-so back up north, but God's mad at you. He's looking down on you going, I got a problem with you. But so-and-so, now look, I got a problem with you. That's a problem. We have an ungrateful spirit. What I'm saying is, that is a problem with getting tired of serving God. It's so easy, though, when you get tired of serving God, to blame somebody else. Oh, let me tell you, when people start to stop serving God, they've got an ungrateful spirit. I don't care what anybody's ever done to you. Listen to me. God's never done anything good to you. Can you say that? God's never done anything but good to me, to me, to me. You're a great guy. You're a great guy. I don't care. You know, if everybody turns against me, you're a great guy. If you keep that kind of spirit, you're not going to get tired of serving God. An ungrateful spirit. They had it. Let's look at the next one. And I'm running out of time. Religious phoniness. Oh, yeah, you'll get tired of serving God in a heartbeat if you start turning into a phony. You start coming and saying, hey, look at good, yeah, big Bible. Ooh, baby. You know, and I did this and I did that. I gave this much money and I'm, But you know, inside you're dying. You're not right with God. Things are going in your life. It's a mess. You're not confessed. You're not cleaned up. You're not in the will of God. And yet, look at me. Look at me. And you know, but I'm tired of loving God. Yeah. It's because you're phony as a day is long. And they were phony. And he mentions a couple of phonies. Oh, my people, remember how Balak, the king of Moab, consulted what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered from Sidon Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. These are just phony, baloney guys and a phony prophet. And turned against his own people. He said, the whole point is that when you and I are phonies, get ready, you're going to get tired of serving God. You just can't keep serving God. And you certainly can't do it successfully if you're doing it in the flesh. If you're a phony. It's going to get old. And it'll be easy to point the finger at somebody else. But the bottom line is, God says, my problem's with you. So how do we get tired of serving God? Ungrateful spirit, religious phoniness, and then this one, third. Dishonesty. When we get to the place that we're not honest with ourselves. Look at me, Lord. Look at my spirit. Look at how bad. Look at what I'm thinking. Look at what I'm doing. I'm not praying. I'm not reading. I'm not in your word. I go to church. I gripe. I complain. I nitpick. I do this, that, and the other. Listen, you're just dishonest. Instead of dealing with yourself, everybody else has got a problem. deal with you, or you're going to get tired of serving God. How many have been there before? Been there before. So much easier to point the finger. You know? Instead of saying, look at me. I'm not honest before God. I'm not right before God. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and a calf's a year old? You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, if you've got aught with your brother and you come to your altar to offer that gift, what should you do? You're not right with him. You should just leave that gift and go get right with who you're. Don't let dishonesty creep in and worshiping him in a dishonest way. Living one way, and yet I'm going to worship another. It'll kill you. It'll kill you. It'll kill the church, too. A lot of churches, their leadership, their pastors are full of themselves, full of bull, but not full of the Spirit. And this will kill us right here. Ungrateful spirit. That's why whenever, man, I like it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I want the devil to hear it. And that might unearth some of you. He's loud. It's okay. You'll get over it. You don't have to praise the Lord like I praise him. That's all right with me. If you don't raise your hands, hallelujah. If you want to sit there, amen, hallelujah. My church back home, that old Baptist church, said, amen, and raise your hand. You know? Doesn't matter. The point is that I want to have a grateful spirit. Even this week, I had a plumbing job. I'm not going to go into the story. It was awful, horrible, terrible. I hated it. I was wanting to bust everybody in the mouth. Anybody I could find. I'd work 3 hours on plumbing and it all fouled up. I did exactly what they said. I even had a plumber with me. Still messed up. I got done. Oh, I had water all right, but leak. Long story short, I went to the hardware store. Guy told me I got to do the same thing I just did. Have you been there before? You just want to kill somebody? You know what, though? I did what he said. There was a little something in the back, caused no problem, got it out. It was like a nightmare just doing it over again. But I tell you what, I didn't praise Babe's Hardware or plumber duty. Oh, come on, baby. I was praising Jesus that ain't plumbing job got done. That might seem weird, but I think it's a great thing to have a grateful spirit. I've told you before, you ever say, amen, praise God. I like that. Amen. You said things around Clark, we're going to thank Jesus for it. Amen. I mean, it's just a good thing. So keep this in mind. So this is how we get tired of serving God. Okay, then how am I supposed to do it? How am I supposed to do it, preacher man? Here it is. Let's finish the message today. What does the Lord require of us? Let's keep moving. Is he unreasonable and overbearing? Last time I checked, Jesus is the one that carried the load. Amen? Is he unreasonable and overbearing? Here's what God says. He said, I got a problem with you people. I got a controversy with you. And then he says this. He said, where have I made you tired? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What this says to me is, look, is God saying you've got to offer him thousands and thousands of rams? Is God saying to us that we've got to offer thousands of rivers of holy oil? Is God saying, I've got to give my firstborn? We live like it sometimes. We're so tired of serving God. Looks like it's killing us. Is God overbearing? Is he unreasonable? Is this what God requires of you? Yes or no? When you came to Jesus, how'd you come? You came on your knees, repenting for your sin, and saying, Lord, I believe in you. You did it all. You loved me first. Doesn't sound like no thousands of rams or rivers of oil are giving you firstborn to me. Does that make sense to you? What do I require? Here it is, Micah 6. Here it is. We sang it. He has shown thee, oh man, what is good and what the Lord required of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. That's it. What does that mean? If you want to know what makes you tired of serving God, we saw it. Ungrateful spirit, phoniness, and dishonesty. Then how can I serve God? What does the Lord require of me? And how can I have a successful life for Him, serve Him, and find purpose? Here it is. Let's look at it. Number one, this ain't very, very difficult. Do justly. Do justly. What's that mean? Do right! Do right! If you're cutting corners, let me tell you something. If you're not doing justly, you're not going to come to Fellowship Church and find a nice comfort zone for you to be a crook. Do right! And you can have a relationship with God. What else did we see here? Be honest! Do the right thing! Look at this. Stop making excuses about your behavior. Just because you're not doing justly and doing the right thing,
so-and-so, he does it,
if you don't know the rock and hard place I was in, do right. And God will accept that. That ain't a thousand rams, is it? That ain't a river of oil, is it? That ain't giving your firstborn, is it? It's just doing what is expected. The right thing. Do justly. Do the righteous thing. I'm not saying we don't fall, we don't mistake, we don't miss the bar sometimes, but aim for it. Okay? Number two. Love mercy. What does that mean? Love mercy. Appreciate the forgiveness of God through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. Appreciate it. Appreciate it. Don't let a day pass where you don't say, thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank the sorry, no good man I am. You loved me. You died for me. Thank the Lord. Little story, I can't get into it long. Jesus was invited to dinner in a Pharisee's home. His name was Simon. Jesus went to dinner. Everything was going fine, hunky-dory. A lady shows up. A lady is crying. She is a prostitute, most likely. A lady in the street. She comes into the house. Jesus is there. She's crying, repenting of her sins. She's crying all over His feet. She's wiping her tears with her hair and anointing Him with oil at His feet. She's in total repentance of her life in the way she is. And Simon the Pharisee says, if he was a man of God, he would have known what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner, streetwalker. That's what the word means. Here's what Jesus said. I say unto thee, Simon, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But the whole little is forgiven, the same loves little. Verse 48. Is there not another verse? Okay. Bottom line, he goes on to tell Simon, when I came into your house, you didn't wash my feet, you didn't do nothing. This woman hadn't ceased since she got here to wipe my feet with tears on her, out of her eyes and wipe them with the hair of her head. And then he just really makes the point, listen, you don't love me because you really haven't been forgiven, or you sure aren't thinking of the forgiveness that you've been given. Does that make sense today? Love mercy. Love mercy. Don't get tired of being forgiven. Amen? How many are tired of being forgiven? Amen? Hallelujah! Amen! Don't get tired of being forgiven. Man, repeat often in your mind, in your prayer life, Lord, you've been so good to me. You've forgiven me. You've blessed me. You've cleansed me. Not that I'm anything, but you have. You have made my life into something. God bless you. All right? Number three, love mercy. Number three, walk humbly with God. What does this mean? Hate being a phony. See, the opposite of walking humbly with God is walking full of yourself. Does it mean it? Okay? Stop playing games with God. God says, I've got a controversy with you. Hate being a phony. Be the real deal. Next, don't overrate yourself. Realize your imperfections. Isn't it awful when you meet somebody and they overrate themselves? He overrated himself. But you think, you or me or whenever we do that, we think like, yeah, it's good, we're good. And then other people are going, not really. Don't overrate yourself. That's a bad game to play. Realize your imperfections. Walk humbly with God. Know that the Lord is great and greater to be praised. That's how you walk humbly. No, He's the one that's great, not you and me. Amen? We've learned that from every one of these books over the last 3 weeks. And then finally, let's look at Psalm 48:1. Can you say that with me? Great is the Lord
and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. You know, keep singing with me. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is not found in the sights of the north, the city of the great King.
Hear me? Great is the Lord, not great is Gary, not great is Raj, not great is Joy. I mean, you're great than me.
Yeah.
God is great. Amen? We're done with our message today. Thank you for listening. Let's look at this. Don't be at odds with God. Don't be at odds with God. I've got a prayer I want you to pray with me. I'll put it up on the screen. Just something simple we wrote out. Here it is. Would you say this to the Lord today? Would you say this to the Lord? Three little prayers. Would you say this to Him? Help me. Here we go right now. Lord, help me to stop making excuses about my behavior. Number two. Lord, help me to never get tired of being forgiven. Finally, third little prayer. Lord, help me not to overrate myself, but praise and glorify You, for You are great. I guarantee if you'll do that, you'll not get tired of serving God. I believe with all my heart.